you wouldn't know by looking at me now. I mean, with this healthy, handsome appearance. But at one time, I was terribly disfigured. I mean, I was grotesque. I was a fright to look at. Children would cling to their parents and point. Many people would cover their eyes and look away, or some would just stare at me with pity. I couldn't help it. It's just the way I had become, and my skin was so grotesque, and there was this white scaly powder all over and lesions and lumps all over me. My face was terribly disfigured. The better part of my nose was missing. Part of my ears were missing. I had fingers missing off my misshapen hands, and I was probably going to lose my arm one of these days soon. It's a terrible, terrible disease. And so the law said I was contaminated. I was unclean. I couldn't be around any person at all. I was banished from society, and I had lost everything. I lost my family. I lost all my friends. There was no community for me. I was outside of every relationship. I had no livelihood, no property, no business. I'd lost everything. I'd lost my life. And it was miserable. It was a nightmare, I can't tell you. And so I sought refuge with 9 other lepers who happened to be Jewish. I was Samaritan. But you know what? In that kind of situation, ethnicity and faith, those things don't matter anymore. Suddenly we were bound together by our nightmare, by our trauma, by our disease. And we lived in a cave just outside of a little Jewish village that was near the border of Samaria where I was from. And it was a hard life, and we tried to survive. We would reap at night when no one was around the edges of people's fields. And sometimes there were gracious people, good citizens, people who were compassionate with the heart of God. And they would just leave us a few bits of food or some goods, and that's how we got by. And it was a horror. It was such a terribly lonely life. It was so lonely. And I felt miserable all the time, the pain and the agony of my disease. And I didn't know what I had done to deserve this. Why was I even in this condition? And I cried out many times to the Lord to have mercy on me over and over and over. But leprosy is a terrible disease, and it wasn't going away. It wasn't going away. You know what? The great miracle worker came to our village. We heard that he could do impossible things. We heard that he could heal people. And he had great compassion for people. And he had come to our area. And we saw him. We saw him from atop the hill and looking down. And he was on the road just outside of the village. And so we were desperate. We didn't care. We made fools of ourselves, jumping and waving and shouting, "Jesus, have mercy on us! Jesus, have mercy on us!" And he stopped. And he looked up towards us. And he smiled a warm smile, and my heart skipped a beat. What was he going to do now? And then he commanded in a firm voice, "Go show yourselves to the priests." That's it? That's all? Look at us. And then he just walked away. Went on down the road about his business. We didn't know what we were going to do, but we decided in that moment we would try, we would obey. And so we went off towards the priest. And the moment we did, the moment we started moving in that direction with a heart to do what he had told us to do, suddenly our bodies began to change. I can't even explain to you how it happened. It was an amazing phenomenon, but we were restored. Our bodies were perfectly whole again. Skin, face, limbs, fingers, toes, everything. All 10 of us. We were restored to our lives. And we're jumping up and down and shouting and celebrating. And I was, you know, just weeping tears of joy. I couldn't believe what had happened to us. And the others were so eager to get back to their families, back to their lives, that they raced, they sprinted to find the priest so that they could be declared clean. But I was frozen. I stopped. I was so filled with amazement at this one, the great power. Who is this guy? Who is this man who possesses such power and compassion and who changed our lives and gave us back our lives? Who is this guy? And I determined right then and there, before I did anything else, I had to thank him. And so I ran down the road in chasing Jesus and his followers until I caught up with him. And I fell at his feet and I was groveling and I thanked him profusely from the bottom of my heart. And I glorified God. And he smiled with appreciation. But then he said with a little disappointment, a little perplexity in his voice, were there not 10 cleansed? Why only one Samaritan returns to glorify God? We who have experienced his grace and glory, we can't just go about life as usual. We can't just go about our own personal business, pursuing our dreams and our agendas and the fun and the joys and the challenges. We are compelled as a priority to glorify the one who delivered us from darkness into his marvelous light. What we do here in this room Sunday after Sunday is not a weekly religious duty. No, this is a fall at his feet with all our heart and being worship. That's what this is. And in fact, our daily lives seek to glorify the one who turned our lives around and gave us hope when we had none. We had none. And even though we are honestly sometimes more like the nine, we want to be like the one. We want to be prioritized and compelled to glorify the Lord Jesus. Doxa. Doxa is the New Testament word for glory, and what we've been studying this month, it's been our focus. And we seek to bring glory, doxa, to our God who is glorious and he is worthy of all glory. And amazingly, he puts his glory on display in our lives. Can you believe that? And so this morning, I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, to discover some ways to give glory to God. And there are a lot of amazing details in this passage to teach. And I'd love to spend a lot of time in it. But I want to just highlight this morning three simple ways to give glory to God. Three ways. Let's read it. The Apostle Paul writes, starting in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And so let's think about the first way to glorify God for His indescribable gift, and that is to practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. My sermon planning partner, Jeff, told me about Don and Jackie Cavolt from his church. And the other day, Don's truck lost traction in the mud. And it began to slip and slide. And the more he tried to get out of it, the worse it slipped and slid. And it slid down into their pond. And so Jackie glanced out the window of their home about the time all this was happening, and she noticed their truck was disappearing under the water. And so you can imagine her panic. Don, her husband, in his 70s, was stuck inside the truck. He couldn't get the door or the window open. He's caught on something. He's struggling, and the water is filling up, and he's going to drown. But thankfully, he got free. And he was able to get to the window in the rear of the cab and get that slid open. And he scrambled out as the truck went all the way under, and it would have trapped him in there, and there was no one to help. Exhausted then, he tried to swim to a nearby bank, and he made it, and he survived the whole crazy ordeal. And so when my preacher friend Jeff called the family when he heard what had happened, he asked if they're all right. Is there anything he can do? Is everybody okay? And all this stuff. And said, yeah. We're here at Red Lobster celebrating with the whole family. Truck's in the pond and they're celebrating. But they had a lot to celebrate, didn't they? That's what those who have escaped disaster and death by the grace of God do. They celebrate with great thanksgiving. And that's what we do because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that has saved us. Paul tells us that people being blessed by God were responding with thanksgiving. They are glorifying God, grateful for supplying their needs. They were glorifying God, grateful that He had moved in the hearts of some fellow believers to send them some relief when they didn't have any. They were glorifying God, grateful that the gospel was having its impact in the lives of these Corinthians that Paul was writing to that made them so generous. Gratitude is one of the most glorifying spirits and expressions that we can have. Just be grateful. Gratitude shows how much we trust and appreciate God. It glorifies Him. Gratitude exalts Him. But we're pretty good at complaining, aren't we? I'm too good at complaining. And that is actually one of the key things that drove a wedge between God and the Israelites out in the wilderness and prevented them from entering the promised land. After all that God had done for them to deliver them, and all the miraculous things, and Red Sea, and all the daily provision of food, and giving them the law, and all the things that God was protecting them from and helping them with, and all they could do is focus on the negative and whine about it. Two friends bumped into one another on the street one day. They haven't seen each other in a while, and one of them looked quite troubled. He was very despairing. And so his friend asked, "What has the world done to you, my old friend? You just look so glum." And the sad fellow said, "Well, let me tell you. 3 weeks ago, an uncle died and left me $40,000. Anybody use that? "Well, that's a lot of money," his friend said. "Yeah, but you see, just two weeks ago, a cousin that I really didn't know very well died. And he left me $85,000. "Whoa, that sounds like you've really been blessed. There's a lot to be joyful there." No, "You don't understand," he interrupted. "Last week, my great aunt passed away. I inherited almost $250,000. "What?" And so he's really confused. He said, "Why do you look so glum after all that?" He said, "Well, this week, nothing." Michael Dudowitz says that's the trouble with receiving something on a regular basis. You know, even if it's a gift, we eventually come to expect it. I was talking to a group of my students this week at CCU, and I was sharing with them the three circles of evangelism that I've shared with you. You know, you see it on the screen up there, and it was presented to us again in our relational disciple and training, and it's really a great little tool. And anyway, I was trying to get them to do that, so I had a circle up on the board, and I asked them what they thought about our world, you know, our nation, the way things are going. What about your life right now? You know, good, bad, or ugly? So I was asking them for feedback, and several of them mentioned, oh, it's such a divided world right now, and everybody's angry, and there's hatred, there's drugs, there's selfishness, there's greed, terror, people are worried about money. And so I was trying to get them to recognize the brokenness of our world so I could fill in that first circle, you know, and explain that to them, and it would set everything else up. But this one student kept insisting that life is pretty good. And he said, it's all in how you look at it. He said, you could be going through some terrible, terrible things, but you don't have to let it ruin you. You can find the blessings. God's blessings are, you know, and so he said, you can focus on the fears and the trouble, or you can focus on the good that God brings. And no matter what I said, to try to get this brokenness stuff out, he insisted, from his perspective, life's pretty good. And you know why? That's because he's experienced the good news part. He knows God's grace. He sees God's glory even in a broken world. And he chooses to have a grateful spirit because what God has done for him. Back in 1982, actor Kirk Douglas was asked to make a documentary highlighting the plight of 3 million refugees in Pakistan at the time. Near the Khyber Pass, he sat on the ground with some elders from one of the tribes there as they shared a very simple meal. But through an interpreter, Douglas told them, well, you know, in my country, today is Thanksgiving Day back home. It's one day that we set aside every year to give thanks for all that we have in life. And then he told all about it. They were listening to him tell about it. And then the leader of the elders there, himself a refugee and uncertain about his future, responded, you know, in my country, we give thanks every day. Do you? Do you live thankfully every day? That's one great way to glorify God. You know, grateful people are much more content and productive in their lives. Researchers at Southern Methodist University have studied the science of gratitude, and the results of the study indicated that daily gratitude resulted in higher levels of alertness, enthusiasm, determination, optimism, and energy. And additionally, the gratitude people experienced less depression and stress. They were more likely to get out there and help others. They exercised more regularly, and they made more progress toward personal goals. I have to tell you, I'm a little sad and sometimes perplexed that contemporary Americans understand and promote this value of gratitude. They see the importance of it, but ironically, give thanks to no one in particular because they have no belief in God. When you reject God, who do you thank? Where does the gratitude get directed? Philosopher Andrea Gardner writes, an attitude of gratitude does not hold many requirements at all. You do not necessarily need to offer your thanks to a particular deity or being. All you need is a willing, reflective spirit that is eager to look over your life and selectively see all the good that has been encountered. It's a time when you rest your mind's focus on the aspect of your life that are feeling absolutely great. That is a bunch of nonsense. That logic is flawed. If someone helps you out, if someone rescues you from disaster, if someone blesses you in some way, is it sufficient to simply feel gratitude in your heart but never say a thing? Or is it sufficient to thank somebody else? pass along the gratitude to somebody else, but not the one who helped you. Is that going to get it? Is that appropriate? That doesn't even make, that's absurd. And listen, if a person assists you, from where did that person get the resources and ability to help you? And where did the inclination or the heart to even help you come from if there is no God? As the Bible says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Thanksgiving acknowledges our Lord and gives Him glory that He deserves. We have a lot to be thankful for. God's supply is bountiful, as Paul says. And according to this text, His grace abounds. Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved gift. It's enabling gifts. It helps us. And so we live in abundance. Not necessarily the abundance of material goods and property, but of blessing on top of blessing upon top of blessing, that if we'll just recognize it. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is His work that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Amen? And so, one way to glorify God is simply to practice gratitude. But another way is to increase generosity. Increase generosity. Now, don't misunderstand me, because I know the church gets a bad rap on this, but please don't think that there's arm twisting here. That's the opposite of what we're teaching here. The Apostle Paul instructs, we want you to give what you've purposed, what you've decided in your heart to give to the Lord. It's your gift to Him. It's your expression of glory to God. And only you can determine that. No one can do that for you. And God wants a free will, cheerful offering. He's not forcing you, prescribing. You know what? In your household, you don't force your family to love you, and you don't prescribe they have to do certain things in order to love you. You don't do that. It's only love if it's their choice, right? If it's their personal expression. And God wants you to glorify Him from your heart with the best gifts that you can offer Him. Just let Him know in the way you give. On September 3rd, 1939, German troops invaded Bielsko, Poland. And a 15-year-old girl, Gerda Weissman, and her family were survived in a Jewish ghetto from 39 to 1942. And that's when Gerda was torn from her mother, kicking and screaming. As you can imagine, her mother, Helene, was sent to a death camp. Never saw her again. Gerda would spend 3 years in a Nazi concentration camp, followed by a 350-mile death march that somehow she survived. By the time she was liberated by American troops, she was a mere 68-pound skeleton. Gerda actually married the soldier who found her, Lieutenant Kurt Klein. In the Holocaust Museum in Boston, Massachusetts, there stands a testimony to hope amidst all the nightmare. This monument is inscribed with a short story entitled "One Raspberry," written by Gerda Weissman Klein. She writes, "Ilsa, a childhood friend of mine, once found a raspberry in the camp and carried it in her pocket all day to present to me that night." Imagine a world in which your entire possession is one raspberry and you gave it to your friend. The true measure of a gift is what you gave up to give it. One raspberry isn't much unless it's all you have. Then it's not next to nothing, it's everything. And friends, the same is true of $2 billion or two mites. As a recipient of grace, Gerda understands true generosity. And in such moments, we experience the glory of God. And when we are the giver, we glorify Him. And the truth is, you and I have far more than raspberries to give. And I pray that we will be generous. Would you like to be awed by the living God? Do you want to witness His glory firsthand? All you got to do is give. Give generously, sacrificially, purposefully, faithfully. Give by faith. The bounty principle in this passage is important to learn and practice. God is glorified in this bounty principle. You see, as we realize His bounty of grace in our lives, we give bountifully. And when we give bountifully, we're blessed bountifully. And those that we bless bountifully by our giving, they in turn give thanks and glory to God bountifully, right? That's the bountiful principle here. Stingy, selfish giving gets stingy, selfish results. Abundant giving produces abundant results. You want to see God's glory? Give. I sprinkled a little grass seed this summer, and I got some sparse blades coming up, and I wasn't satisfied with that. So I went back, and I sowed abundantly, and you know what? The grass came up thick and lush because I sowed more seed. Some hold back. And they give cautiously, sharing sparingly, and clinging to the majority of what they have. They're afraid that if they relinquish too much, they're afraid they're not going to have enough for themselves, for their family, for the things that they want to do. They're afraid. And by doing that, they're cheating themselves out of the glory and abundance of God in their lives, in their finances. They're missing the glory. There was a man, though some did count him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. And that's the principle here. That's the principle here. I was down at ICOM, and friends and family were getting something to eat. We walked down a couple blocks to the Fountain Square and got a sandwich. And one of the people with me got extra sandwiches. And what's that for? You know? And we started back, and there he had seen a homeless person on the corner. And gave him the same meal he bought. He got a second one and gave it to that person. Another person across the street gave it to that person. So he bought two extra meals like his own just to give it away. Just to be generous for people who really had a need. And both of them said thank you and were surprised. But the second one really caught my attention. It was a female. And she said, "Really? For me?" The delight in her face, it touched her. She opened the package. "Thank you so much." And she opened the package to see what prize was inside. And this was nothing about getting pats on the back or anything. It was just generosity. It was just showing the love of Jesus. The grace that was received was given. I love the assurance that God will supply our needs. And beyond that, He will increase your supply to supply your gift. Look what He says in verse 11. In verse 10 and 11, I don't know how to understand it any other way. "Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." He's glorified when we give. In the way He helps us. You know, I've mentioned it several times before. I know. But when my kids were little, they gave gifts to me on birthday and Christmas and Father's Day. And they gave gifts that I paid for. You know, and it was their gift from their heart. They were sincere about it. But I supplied the means for them to give it to me. And that was fine. But our Father in Heaven is exactly like that. He supplies and we give. And our Father in Heaven is always going to provide that way. There have been giving campaigns in which Brenda and I have wondered how we were going to give more. And how are we going to do it? But we committed by faith that God would supply. And you know what? He did. Met our needs. Supplied the gift as well. And He's always done that. We glorify the Lord when we trust Him enough to be generous towards His purposes. if we really want to see His glory, we just got to live open-handedly. You know, we've just got to grow in our generosity more and more and more. When you give to the Lord, people are blessed, the mission of the church is empowered, and most importantly, God is honored. He's glorified. You know, the Corinthian gifts were not only helping people in their church family, but they were being sent to Christians in other cities like Jerusalem who desperately needed some help in difficult times. And they were in trouble. And they weren't going to get by without help. And so I want you to know that your offerings to and through the Western Hills Church help enable our ministry staff. They help the facilities and equipment and curriculum and publications that we do, the ministries of the church. But they also help brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. And your offerings are helping churches be started and grow in places like Paris and Caracas and Haiti and India and Mexico and other places. Lives are changing and disciples are being made and people are finding everlasting hope in Jesus. And that just makes my heart pound. And it's the part of the joy and it's part of the glory of being generous. A third way, practice gratitude and increase generosity, but also show grace. We're recipients of His superabundant grace, undeserved, lavish, costly, willful grace. His grace abounds, Paul says, so that we're swimming in it. And it overflows right out of our lives. And His grace splashes out of us all over other people around us. And soon they're frolicking in the abundance of His grace as well. God's grace compels us. It moves us, I'm telling you. And God's grace enables us. He enables us to be gracious with other people. To extend that grace to others who need to receive that grace. One of the best ways to give God glory is simply to show grace to the undeserving, to people who are stuck in their struggles and sin, people who need hope. You know, when we as a church are accused of welcoming sinners, and we are, that's intended as a criticism and trying to warn other people away from that church. But in reality, it's a compliment. And it's the same thing they said of Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. And we want people to find hope here, a new life here. And to the praise of God's glory, let's extend all the grace He has shown to us. And that doesn't mean that we endorse bad behavior or lifestyles that are counter to God's will. That's not at all. It does mean, though, that we believe in what the gospel can do in a person's life. We're going to extend grace. So having been blessed by His grace, we'll scatter unmerited kindness throughout our neighborhoods and schools and workplaces. And having been blessed by His amazing grace, we're going to pour our lives into establishing this ever-growing network of life groups where we can build community and show one another grace and show grace to our friends that we bring to that. And we're going to cross social and ethnic barriers to build friendships because we're recipients of grace. We're going to extend that grace. We're going to send missionaries and we're going to extend benevolent care and we're going to sprinkle grace into our conversations with our friends yet to believe. Having been blessed by His super amazing abundant grace, we're going to give generously to the mission and the ministry of the church so that the gospel can go forth. You know, before the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Corinthians, before he was an apostle, most of you know he was trying to eradicate the church of Jesus Christ. But he was shown grace when he met Jesus on the way to persecute Christians in Damascus. And he was so humbled as he experienced the glory of Christ and met Him for the first time. And he was baptized into Christ and his life changed. Grace changed him. And in fact, he became probably the most powerful proponent of God's grace through Christ ever. And he testifies in another letter in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. How amazing is that? But here's the kicker, the very next verse in chapter 1, verse 24. And they were glorifying God because of me. Isn't that a great line? Wouldn't you like that to be true of you? They're glorifying God because of what He's doing in me. What's your Galatians 1:24? What is it? Your gratitude? Is that overwhelming people and they see God's grace? Is it your generosity and they see God's glory and grace? Is it the way you extend grace to people in your lives, you know, and they see God's grace alive in you? Is that it? Are they giving glory to God because they see Him in you? Let's pray. Sometimes we're all out, we're heartfelt, we pour it out, we acknowledge You, we glorify You with all we've got, and we're so excited about it, and we worship You from the depths of our being. And Lord, other times we're lost in our little personal agendas and daily struggles and challenges and opportunities and family business and so many different things. Sometimes we're even caught up in our sins, and we don't glorify You. Sometimes we're like the nine and we just run on to what's good for us. But we want to be like the one. We want to be like the one. We want to glorify You with our gratitude and with our generosity. We want to glorify You in the way we show grace to others, Lord. So may Your glory be evident in us so that people can see You in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you've seen the glory of God and you want to have Him change your life and bring salvation and the forgiveness of sins into your life. And so if you would like to put your faith in Him and be baptized today, if you would just come to the front during this time and we'll help you take that step. And we love to celebrate that glory with you, that new joy that you'll have in a new start with Him, new hope in Him. So I'll be sitting down here in the front during our encounter time. This is a great time in our service where we get to remember the glory of Christ who put on flesh and dwelt among us and went to the cross on our behalf, and He took all our burdens and all our sin and He dealt with it. And He rose from the grave triumphant. And so we want to celebrate that, remember that. We want to exalt Him. And maybe today as we come around the table, we need to ask ourselves, how am I glorifying God? How's my life glorifying God? So you can serve yourselves at one of the four tables in the corners of the room when you're ready, and pray that you'll take advantage of this opportunity.